You could open up your Bibles to Romans chapter 14. Thank you, Jane. If you don't already have them open. Romans chapter 14. I'm going to begin in verse 13 this morning. The Declaration of Independence of the United States of America has its part of its text, an affirmation that certain truths about us are self-evident. It says particularly that all men are created equal and that they are endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights. Among these rights are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. However, I would submit to you that in recent years, our celebration of individual rights have gotten a little bit out of control in American culture. Yale Law School professor Stephen Carter, in his book Integrity, recommend this book to you, by the way, if you're a reader, if you like reading, Stephen Carter is a good read, cites a legal case which occurred in recent history about a university student who felt that it was his individual right and freedom to attend his classes naked. See, for that student, life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness meant attending his classes without clothing. Even though his behavior was illegal, and even though his behavior was offensive to some of the people around him, he claimed that forcing him to wear clothes was an infringement on his inalienable right to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And I believe that our culture has become so bound by this radical sense of individualism that our rights, our personal rights, our individual rights have eclipsed any sense of responsibility that we should have for the people around us. Now, it's true that life, new life in Christ, new life in God, and liberty are major themes in the book of Romans. They are. But it's happiness. What kind of happiness does this life and this liberty set us free to pursue? I think that's where the theme of Romans parts company with the vision of the Declaration of Independence, because it's not the pursuit of life, liberty, and happiness that is the theme of Romans, but the pursuit of love. It's not our own personal happiness that we should be pursuing in this Christian life. It's the pursuit of love for God and for one another. Now, a few weeks ago, we looked at Romans chapter 14, the first section of verses. I'd like to just go back there for just a moment to put this in context, because we've been away from it for a few weeks. And one of the dear believers came to me not too long afterwards and said, I wish that you would have been able to continue on this, because it's what we have to say this morning, what I'd like to say this morning, cannot be taken out of context from what I said a few weeks ago. Now, due to our schedule, we weren't able to do that, but I'd like to put this in context. When we talk about life, liberty, and the pursuit of our own agenda, is that what it's all about? Now, back in chapter 14, verses 1 to 14, there was a main idea. Can you give us that slide, Kevin? The idea was that We can't just decide that we're going to make a decision and exercise our Christian rights whenever we want to, because we have to be patient. We've got to be tolerant of other people's views on questionable things, on things that maybe the Scriptures don't speak specifically about. Sometimes they're called areas of moral indifference, debatable ideas. We talked a lot about that. What does that mean? We have to be patient of other people's views on those things. We must not criticize or condemn one another in these matters. And we have no right to judge one another, because our judge is the Lord Himself. The methodology that we often use in dealing with these differences is wrong, because we want to take the place of Christ in someone else's life. We want to judge them. We want to make sure that they're adhering to our standards of behavior. But Jesus alone has won the right to judge. He is the one who's going to do it. And as we came to the end of those verses, we saw that not only is He able to do it, He's probably doing it today. And we don't even know that sometimes because we don't take the time to stop and think that God may be working in that person's life in ways that we are not even aware of. Because we can't look inside their heart. We can't look inside their soul. We can't judge them because we can't do that. So don't take the place of Christ in that situation. I think the argument was very clear. But now, this morning, I think we need to talk about another idea. Because sometimes we're tempted to think that this spiritual life and liberty from sin was given to us so that we can pursue our own happiness. You know, like this student, we think that we can do whatever we want, no matter what happens and no matter who is offended by it. We're tempted to think that it's all about us. It's about our preferences, our needs, our ideas, our values. But it's not about that. We want to make ourselves the center of Christian devotion rather than realizing that genuine faith leads us in Jesus to pursue a life of love for one another. So I'd like this morning for us to take a look at what we can do about that. How do we behave towards one another in these areas? Now, Paul sets out the first thing we can do in chapter 14, verse 13. Let's look at that together. Verse 13. Therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Now, that summarizes what we've covered so far. We're not to judge one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in your brother's way. Now, here's the idea I'd like you to hold in your minds this morning. Christian liberty cannot be applied without thought for the concerns and convictions of others. The exercise of our freedom must never damage the conscience or hinder the spiritual growth of our brothers and sisters in Christ. You cannot apply your liberty without thought of others. You must never damage their conscience, and you must never hinder their spiritual growth in the exercise of your liberty. Now, I've always appreciated one thing about the Scriptures is that it never just says, don't do this. It always often gives us a chance to look at the other side or to take it a step further. It's not just don't do this, it's do this. You know what I mean? There's a sense in which it's not just these are the negative instructions, don't do this, don't do this, don't do that. But there's also a positive instruction. I think that's what he's talking about here in this section. And there is actually a little bit of a play on words. Now, let me read it to you in this way. Stop judging. Stop judging. But if you want to judge, fine. Judge yourself. Judge yourself in these areas. This is what you can do. It's not just don't do this, but judge yourself in these areas so that you don't cause harm to anyone else in what you do. See? So, the exercise of your Christian liberty. This is the first thing. The exercise of your Christian liberty must never push someone to act beyond their conscience. When you exercise liberty in these areas, are you pushing someone to act beyond their conscience in what they believe, in what they are convinced of, and what they think they should do is right? Are you pushing your liberty so hard? Are you insisting on your rights in certain areas and your freedom to indulge in something, your freedom to partake of something, that you're upsetting others, maybe causing them to be angry or offended? In other words, what's the effect upon others of your attitudes about these things? Now, Paul goes on to tell us here about some of the things about what we often call as stumbling others, causing someone else to stumble. In other words, forcing them to act beyond their conscience, what their conscience will allow them to do. Let's look at verses 14 and 15. As one who is in the Lord Jesus, I am fully convinced that no food is unclean in itself. But if anyone regards something as unclean, for them it is unclean. Now, when you read that at first glance, you might think, what is he talking about? Is it clean or unclean? Is it good or not good? Is it evil or not evil? Is it right or is it wrong? Is it moral or immoral? It's two sides of a principle. Now, let's look at this very carefully because I think it's important. The first side is this. You, individually, you as a person, I, Roger, I may be assured, I may have the assurance of my freedom to partake of something that others may not be convinced of. I may have that assurance. Now, you may have your assurance about certain areas, these debatable areas, these areas of moral indifference. You may have that assurance, and you may have arrived at that by your study of the Scriptures. Some direct teaching that God has given in the Scriptures, that gives you the basis for your convictions about something in this area. And that's how Paul had arrived at these things, as he says here in the Scriptures. He says in this passage, I am convinced in the Lord that nothing is unclean in and of itself. Now, anyone who is taught by the Lord Jesus, no food is unclean in and of itself. Now, the Lord said that, didn't he? The Lord Jesus said that very clearly in the Scriptures. He said in Matthew chapter 15, it's not what enters into the mouth that defiles the man, but what proceeds out of the mouth, this defiles him. In other words, there's nothing wrong with eating food. If your body enjoys it, if you like it, if it's good for you, if it's good for your health, then enjoy it. It's not necessarily what goes in, it's what comes out that defiles someone. Now, let me make a proviso here, because there's a principle about how we are to behave. He does not mean that all foods are always good for all people all the time. I was surprised as I looked at recently at how many calories are in a double Jumbo Jack cheeseburger bacon supreme. Now, would I like to eat one of those? Yeah, everything. Yeah, of course we would. Of course we would. Now, some may not. Some of you may say, that's the most gross thing I can think of. God bless you. But if I'm hungry and someone says, I'm going to have a double bacon, whatever it is, cheeseburger supreme, and I'm very hungry, I would probably want to eat it too. But I know that if I eat those every day, several times a day, then it will have a noticeable effect on my appearance after a time goes by. In other words, I will probably get very fat because I'm eating more calories than I am expending. Physiology, pretty simple. It's just like the money. You spend more than you make, you go into debt. And so the opposite is true of this kind of thing. So the theme, the principle that Jesus is saying when he says that all foods, it's not that everything is right all the time. It's just that there is no, shall we say, it's a matter of moral indifference. It's not something that we can make moral rules and laws about. Now, Paul says, if Jesus says that, that's enough for me. That sets me free. I understand that, and therefore I can partake of these foods, even though as a Jew, I may have been forbidden from eating them through the law. I feel liberated because of what the Lord Jesus has said about foods. Well, that's the principle, right? Now, you may have assured of your freedom, but what about the others? And that's the other side of the principle, you see. You may have that assurance, but what about those around us? See, this is the other side. One may understand a certain teaching about liberty. You may understand what that means. You may know what it is intellectually. But our conscience needs to be trained by this new insight into liberty. And you see, that's where the rub comes. That's where the problem comes. One person's conscience may move slower than another's. One person's convictions may be formed at a different time, at a different rate than other people. And we have to adjust to one another's needs and difficulties in these areas. It's our job to adjust to one another as we go throughout this Christian life, as we walk with one another in faith. That's what the way we're to be. We're to walk in love and make this adjustment. It's like this. It's kind of like crossing a swinging bridge over a mountain stream. Got one picture here of a swinging bridge. Now, this one's not very high. You see some people crossing this bridge. Now, you may look at this bridge and you may say, I could cross that bridge. I could cross that bridge walking. I could cross that bridge probably without even holding those ropes, those handholds on the side. You might even say, I can run across that bridge. Right? Let me show you another one. How about this one? Can you cross that one? That's the Vine Bridge over the Tololo River in Zaire. Democratic Republic of Congo. Can you run across that bridge? Would you walk across that bridge? The first time I crossed that bridge, I crawled across it. I did. I crawled across it. And right behind me was a man coming, crossing the bridge, standing up, holding a bicycle on his head. Now, I asked myself at the time, how in the world could this man cross this bridge with a bicycle on his head? Well, for one reason, it was the only way to cross it. There's no other way to cross it. If you're going to cross it, you got to go across the Vine Bridge. It's the only way to cross. But the idea is that if we realize how hard it can be to cross a bridge like that, how much more so can we realize how hard it may be for our brothers and sisters whose consciences have not been trained in these areas to cross along with us. Do you see what I'm saying? And for you, or for I, to drag someone across that bridge forcefully, what happens? It's cruel. It's unloving. You see, if you do that, that person may fall off the bridge. Now, the first time I ever crossed the Vine Bridge, if someone said to me, Roger, you have to cross that bridge walking, I don't think I could have done it. I would have said I'd rather not cross. I'd rather be left behind. But they let me crawl across the bridge. Now, I have a picture of myself, which I'm not going to show to you because some people are offended by it. Not crawling. I have a picture of myself standing on this bridge with Joseph on my shoulders when he was about 18 months old. Now, some people are offended by it. I said, how could you do that? Endanger the life of that child, crossing the bridge with this child on your shoulders. Well, to me, it was very natural to do that at that point. Just cross, you cross across the bridge, you got the kid on your shoulders, you walk across. No problem, you see. But the idea, you see, is that if you drag someone across, if you try to do that before their conscience is ready to do so, it is very cruel. And you can cause them harm and injury. Look at verse 15. If your brother is distressed because of what you eat, you are no longer acting in love. Do not by your eating destroy your brother for whom Christ has died. It's wrong to do that, brothers and sisters. It is wrong to do that. We cannot insist on our rights and force people to come along with us just because we want to. Allow the Spirit of God to do their work in someone else's life. And don't try to be their conscience for them. Here's the thought. To refuse to indulge in a freedom that you have for the sake of someone else, your refusal to indulge in that freedom and to adjust to their pace is surely one of the clearest and truest exercises of Christian love. That's what we can do. Now, Paul tells us something else about the exercise of Christian freedom in verses 16 to 18. Let's look at those verses together. Do not allow what you consider as good to be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit, because anyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God and approved by men. Christian liberty must never, never become unlicensed behavior. I had an individual come to me after speaking here a few weeks ago on this idea and very, very graciously cautioned me and sort of scolded me about giving the message that somehow because we have these liberties in Christ and no one else has the right to judge us, that it's somehow okay to do whatever we want. I want to be sure that that is not the message, because then we become unlicensed in our behavior. How many of you in this audience have a California driver's license? Raise your hand. Most of you. I do too. By the grace of God. Still have my license. Didn't have my license for a time when I was in high school. Because my idea of having a driver's license was, wow, driver's license, motorcycle, very fast. I can drive this thing as fast as I want, whenever I want, wherever I want. And guess what? The police took a dim view of that. Alameda County Sheriff's Department said, well, Your driver's license gives you the right to drive this vehicle, but it does not give you the right to drive it however you want to. Because we have certain laws in this state and in this community about how fast you can drive, where you can drive it, at what time you can drive it, and in what manner you can drive these vehicles. Now, those of you who know me know that I have an old car that I like. I drive it around sometimes. It's a very fast car. Now, am I ever tempted to drive that car too fast? Oh, yes. Yes, I am. I am sorely tempted to do that. But that does not give me the right to drive it fast, just because I have a driver's license. You see, in this same way, because we have liberty, because we, in a sense, have been given this license by God, it does not give us the right to live in an unlicensed, unbridled manner. In fact, God says we are bound by an even greater law, and that is the law of love for the people around us. We have to take into consideration what they think about what we do. You see, the scripture here says that unlicensed liberty can distort the message of the gospel. It can distort the very thing that we want to communicate to other people. Do not allow what you consider as good to be spoken of as evil. You see, if you're going to flaunt your liberty in the face of those who do not agree with it, if you're going to insist on your own way, if you're going to create division by arguing so hard for your rights, then you're distorting the very message of God itself. God's most important message, and that is the gospel message. The message of God coming here in human form, going to a cross and giving his life for us in love that we might have a relationship with him. See, when we exercise our liberty in an unlicensed way, we're saying that that really doesn't mean a whole lot. And you cause others to think ill of God's greatest message. The word here is blaspheme. Blaspheme. It means the idea is that you have something that's very good, you have something that's very noble, and you make people look at that and think that it's dirty and ugly and evil. That's what happens when we act in an unlicensed manner. And it often happens when we make too much of an issue over a minor matter. What happens when we do this? Well, you insist that your rights are very important. You insist that you have to either separate yourself from all the other Christians, all the other believers, those around you, and sometimes even wants to divide the church or divide a group of believers just because you believe what you have as your convictions are more important than the greater good, and that is the love of God in the church. And that what that's saying to a watching world is that Christianity consists of a list of what you do and do not do. You see, I am a real Christian because I do not do these things. Or I am a real Christian because I do these things. And the rest of the world sees that and says, oh, okay, well, that's what I thought it was all along. But of course, you all can understand this morning, that is not what Christianity is about, is it? It's not about a list of do's and don'ts. In a recent issue of U.S. News and World Report, there's an article in there about a church that got into an argument, a church congregation, somewhat like ours, and got into an argument about the use of Christmas trees. See, they had planned a Christmas program, and part of the congregation wanted to have Christmas trees as part of the decorations for the Christmas program. Part of the congregation felt that it was wrong, that it seemed to be idolatrous, it seemed to be putting too much there, too much of a show, making it too much into a spectacle. And what it boiled down to in the end was that these two groups began to argue. And they argued so much that, according to the article, one group of these people took the tree physically out of the building and threw it out in the parking lot, and the other group grabbed the tree and brought it back inside again. And it was so bad that they had to call the police. Now, to me, it's such a pathetic and I have no words to describe the kind of sadness that brings to me to think that people would reduce the Christian faith to whether or not we have a Christmas tree. Now, I'm not advocates of Christmas trees, nor am I advocate of not having a Christmas tree. The point is this, is that what else can the non-believers of this world conclude other than that the gospel, the message that we are sending, is that our life consists of whether or not we have a Christmas tree, or whether or not we eat certain foods, or whether or not we celebrate certain holidays, or wear certain clothes. The scripture says that is utterly and completely wrong. The main point of the Christian faith is not eating or drinking or Christmas trees. The main point, as it says here in our text, is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. And a non-Christian, an unchurched person, someone who doesn't understand the love of God, should be able to look at us and understand that the message of God is righteousness and joy and peace, and not Christmas trees and earrings or any of these other things that we often want to divide ourselves about. If unlicensed liberty can send the wrong message, then licensed liberty, where we rein our liberty in, can send the right message to the world. Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit, because anyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God and approved by men. What does the world need to see? They need to see righteousness, right? They need to see that we have right standing with God. That God has intervened in space and time, and He has, by His work, declared us righteous before Himself. And what that leads to in our lives in a practical sense is that there's a sense of worth about ourselves that the world does not understand. It's not that we love ourselves. It's that we love God, and because of what God has done in our lives, because of the fact that He has given us righteousness, then we can go about our lives realizing that we are worth something in the eyes of God. That sense of righteousness that we have in the eyes of the world is so fabulous. Those around us ought to be able to see that kind of confidence. The kind of assurance that's without conceit shows that we have a true sense of self-respect, which is based on the work of God in our lives. The world ought to see the message of peace. It ought to be able to see that there's an inner core, there's something inside of every one of us that doesn't get worked up and disturbed by the minor irritations of the moment. What's going on in your life today, what's happening today, doesn't disturb your peace for the whole rest of your life. It's that kind of assurance that God is present in that situation. A couple of weeks ago, Eric Sharp gave a message here, and he talked about their experiences as a family. And one of the things that's brought them through a difficult time was to realize that the Spirit of God and the will of God was encapsulated in a moment of our lives. And that kind of assurance, that kind of peace, that God is with us. Emmanuel, right? God is with us. And that gives us peace. The world should see not only peace, but joy. Joy in the delight that life is worthwhile. Life is worth living. Just recently, now some people have asked me this question. Just recently, I've realized that I have so many blessings in my life that I never have the right to say to someone else that my life is going poorly. That I'm having a bad day. It's really bad. Now I do say that sometimes, but usually if you come up to me and you say, "How are you doing?" Now, I know that's sort of an automatic response or an automatic stimulus, and then I may give the automatic response, which is okay or whatever, that I will say to you, never better. And I want to tell you, brothers and sisters, that is true of my life. I really believe that God has been better to me in my life than anything that I could possibly deserve. And that there should be a sense in our lives where we have that joy from God, because it doesn't come from circumstances, does it? It comes from the fact that God is at work and that He's given us so many tremendous blessings and that we have a great job to accomplish here while we're here. The message of letting other people know about God's love. So here's a thought. To advocate a good cause with bad arguments is very harmful. To advocate a good cause with bad arguments can cause great harm. You may have ideas about what's right, what you want to do. You may want to advance your cause, but if your arguments are poor, it can be very harmful. It arouses unnecessary opposition. It causes good people to be seen as bad, and it introduces a false standard of duty. So, brothers and sisters, don't do it. Don't do it. Now, that leads us into the next thought, which is taken up more fully in this next section, the final section in verses 19 to 23. Let's read together just verse 19. Let us therefore, based on what he said, let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and mutual edification. Let us make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. There are times, brothers and sisters, there are times in our lives when you must yield your liberties for the sake of other believers. Now, sometimes you enter a main highway, you see a sign like this. Yield sign. What does that mean? It means that you have to give way. It means that you have to slow down and allow the other traffic to pass and wait until it passes, until there's a clear way for you to merge in. You often see this on highway or freeway entrances, sometimes onto a busy main street. And if you violate that sign, what can happen? You cause an accident. If you disregard that sign and you just force your way into traffic, the other traffic is moving along at a certain pace, and it believes that you are going to yield. But if you do not, you cause an accident. You cause a collision because you didn't listen. You didn't pay attention to the sign. You didn't obey what it said. Now, I'd like to suggest to you that you somehow get yourself one of these signs. Now, I don't want you to steal one. You can make one. You don't have to steal one. Do you hear that, guys, up there? Okay, I don't want you to steal any yield signs, all right? So my sons are not here. They'd say, Dad told us to steal a yield sign. I'm going to go out and get one this afternoon. I think it would be good if we all kept this as an idea. Maybe you can put it up in your dining room, in your office, I don't know where, but put it up there and adopt this as a Christian philosophy. To yield, to give way. Don't insist on your rights in these kinds of circumstances. Now, Paul enlarges on these guidelines. Let's look down in the verses. Because he says this, you must yield your liberty if it will endanger the peace that exists between brothers and sisters in Christ. Do what leads to peace. Do what leads to peace. Choose to do that. Give up your rights and allow God to work. In other words, whenever you're doing something, whenever you're participating in something, whenever you're indulging a liberty that threatens the peace of a community or of a church or of a group or of an individual, so much so that they cannot handle it, so much so that it's like dragging them across that swinging bridge. You understand what I mean? So much so that they can't handle it, then back off. Back off. It's as simple as that. Back off. You see, there's a wonderful principle here. If you are strong in faith, if you are one of those who believes that you have certain liberties, that you have things that you can exercise, that you can indulge in, which others may not have the strength of faith to indulge in, then guess what? You're the strong. You are the strong. But there's an idea that comes along with being strong. It means you got to carry the heavier weight, right? The strong people carry the heavy things. The weaker people carry the light things. If you are strong, then you've got to carry the burden of backing off. You've got to back off in those situations where it warrants it. Don't insist on your rights. Don't insist on showing how free you are. And that's my tendency. Some might be tempted to indulge in the presence of those whom they know would be offended. Brothers and sisters, this is so wrong. It's wrong on a lot of levels. The scripture here says, do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. You can look at this in two ways. You can say the work of God is the people themselves, or you can say the work of God is peace. Either are true. Peace in our lives, the fruit of the Spirit, that's what God is accomplishing. Are you going to tear that down? Do you want to destroy that? Just so that you can show that you're free in a certain area? So, if for the sake of some right that you have, some sense of liberty, you destroy what God has brought about, the fruit of the Spirit in someone's life, peace, if you destroy that, it's wrong. He says, don't do that. It's not worth it. So if it endangers the peace, yield, stop. Remember the sign. Back off, allow the traffic to go through. Secondly, you must yield your liberty whenever it arrests someone else's spiritual growth. I believe that all Christians should examine these kinds of issues more and more. I believe that as Christians, we ought to examine the Scriptures daily. Kevin talked about this brother who's coming here, Dave Hunt. And he really is a dear brother who examines the Scriptures constantly to see if things are true. And I think on our convictions in these areas in Christian life, we ought to be examining the Scriptures constantly. We ought to be always asking ourselves, am I acting in the right way, either to exercise this liberty or not exercise it? Do I have the right convictions? Lord, help me to understand where I am wrong in these areas, where you may want me to change in order to be more in step with the Spirit of God in my life. I think we ought to examine things more and more. We ought to keep an open mind. And for those who may have a stricter view, to those of you who are strong, to those of you who feel that you have the liberty, I would say to you, constantly keep an open mind on these matters. And those who disagree with you will also keep an open mind on the matters. And they will if you don't push them too hard. Right? So that's a tendency. We want to push people into accepting our views. And if you push them too hard, you know what happens? It hardens them. It hardens them in their views. It hardens them in their thinking. They no longer want to examine the question. They no longer want to talk to you about it or discuss it or have anything to do with it. And if that happens, you've gone too far. You see? You've limited that person's spiritual growth and you've hindered them from the Spirit's work in their life. Don't push people that far. Don't press them that hard. I think it's important to help them understand the reason for our liberty. I'd like to just, not as a digression here, but I'd like to make an important point. I think that we have to be careful to understand the difference between stumbling and questioning. I'll say that one more time. We need to understand the difference between stumbling and questioning. Let's look at verse 20 and 21. All food is clean. But it is wrong for a man to eat anything that causes someone else to stumble. It is better not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything else that will cause your brother to fall. Remember the illustration of the bridge. You bring him across that bridge too quickly or too forcefully, he falls off and injures himself. They fall into sin. Now, it isn't wrong to make your brother think about his convictions. Now, this takes some discernment. It takes some discernment. Now, it's not wrong to make somebody think about their convictions by either your behavior or by your asking about their behavior. It's not wrong to think. It's where someone said in the hallway today, not too many people read books nowadays. And another brother said to him, yeah, I know not too many people think much either, not many thinkers. Right? We don't think much. Brothers and sisters, it's a good thing to think. It's a good thing to think. Think about your convictions. And sometimes it's good to cause others to think about their convictions. It's a good thing. It's a healthy thing. But it's wrong to persist in it to such a degree that you cause him to act beyond his conscience. Understand the difference. Questioning is good. Stumbling is bad. Are you with me? Are you with me? You still awake? Can I get an amen? Thank you. Another side of this, another aspect of this, is that we often use these verses to advance our own agenda for our likes and dislikes. Now, I want to tell you how this works. Not too long ago, I was in a conversation with another brother, attends a different church. He's one of the leaders of that church. And he decided that just because it was his own personal decision, he decided that he wanted to grow a beard. So he grew a beard, looked very nice on him, not like my beard looked. Most of you were not here when I had a beard, which is a very good thing, because mine looked awful, looked horrible. this brother grew a beard, and at one point, one of the members of the congregation came to him and said, I think I'm going to buy you a razor for Christmas. And he said, okay, sure. But there was this person persisted in their pursuit of this brother. It was a woman. And she said, you know what? Finally, she said, you know, I really need to tell you that your beard is very distressing to me and it's causing me to stumble. Now, what she really meant was, I don't like facial hair. And the problem was, you see, this brother felt obligated to go and to shave off his beard, not because he had a conviction from God that it was wrong to have a beard, but because he felt that this woman truly was stumbled. Now, I would submit to you this morning that there was no danger whatsoever of this woman falling into the sin of facial hair. None. Now, you see what I mean? Somehow we want to take these verses and use them to advance our own agenda on what are our likes and dislikes. Brothers and sisters, if you don't like something, then be honest. Tell them. Say, you know, I don't like that kind of music. I don't like that style of clothing. I don't like those hats. I don't like those trousers. I don't like these. Okay, that's fine. Fair enough. But brothers and sisters, let's not stretch the scriptures to mean more than they really do. Right? Our own personal dislikes and dislikes are fine. And I praise God for those in the congregation who think differently than I do on a lot of these areas. I really do. But don't let these verses become your springboard for some kind of a personal agenda. Now, Paul brings the third guideline. Let's finish up with this, verses 22 and 23. He says this, whatever you believe about these things, keep between yourself and God. First part of verse 22. Now, these words seem to suggest that you're to keep quiet about your liberties. In other words, you're not supposed to talk about them. It's some sort of personal, private thing just between you and God. Don't ever discuss it with anybody else. But that's not what he means. What he's saying is that if you have faith, if you trust God in these areas, then allow it to be between you and God. In other words, let God, the conviction of the Holy Spirit, and God's Word be the basis on which you have your convictions. Be sure that the exercise of liberty is based on God's Word and nothing else. God's Word. Are you convinced of your liberty? Are you convinced of your scruples based on God's Word? Is that where you get it from? In other words, for most of us, and I think I'd include myself in this, be sure that what you're doing is not because of pride on your part. Is it pride that you are doing this? Is it pride that you are abstaining from it? You understand what I'm saying? Is it pride? Or is it that because God has freed you by His Word? Blessed is the man who does not condemn himself by what he approves. That's the second part of verse 22. You see, if you've really based it on God's Word, then your action will be in one in which your conscience is completely free. You'll have no guilty conscience about what you do if you have been freed by the Word of God and your convictions or your scruples are based upon an understanding of what God has told you and by the Spirit of God in the Word of God. You have a clear conscience. No problems. You don't feel condemned by what you do because you've based it on God's Word. You're going to be blessed and you're going to be happy. But if you don't, and I think this is a problem with many people, is if you haven't really settled those things on the basis of God's Word, then you're going to be condemned by your conscience. You're not going to feel quite right about saying something to someone else or doing something if it's not based on the Word of God. And if you act that way, and if you feel guilty because you act that way, then guess what? You've sinned. And that's the heart of what Paul's argument here in these verses. Because you've sinned, because you didn't do it by faith, because you did it with a guilty conscience. Because it wasn't based on God's Word. The Scripture says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Faith is believing what God has said. And if you base your actions in Christian liberty on what the Word of God declares, not on any specific thing, but on the general principle of what's teaching, then you have the freedom. If you understand that, that's fine. Be sure that you're not acting out of pride. and not out of self-indulgence, but out of a conviction that rests upon the Word of God and His revelation. So let me summarize what we've said so far. Firstly, don't deliberately stumble or shock your brother and sister. I have to confess, my tendency is not so much that I look for ways in which to stumble my brothers and sisters, but I have a grave, grave temptation. Please pray for me. I have a grave temptation to shock others sometimes. Because of the way in which I lived my life before, I tend to want to shock someone. Say, well, let's do it anyway. Well, people are not going to like that. Hey, I don't care. Let's do it anyway. No, let's do it. We have a right to do this. We have the freedom to do this. Let's do it anyway. Don't shock your brothers and sisters. Don't deliberately do things that will offend them or even make them feel uncomfortable. Think about them and not yourself. Secondly, give up your right when it threatens the peace or hinders the growth of another individual. Be alert to judge in this area. Remember the yield sign. Yield it up. Give it up. You know, step back. Back off. It's better to back off. Because if you are strong in the faith, and contextually that's who he's talking to, if you are the strong, then you've got to bear the weak. In other words, you've got to carry the heavier load, which is to back off. Never act from doubt. Act only from conviction by the Word and by the Spirit of God. If these problems are settled on that basis, I believe our congregation here, this group of believers, will be moving in the direction of understanding the liberty that we have in God. Now, there's also another set of results that will occur if we behave in this way. Because the people around us, the watching world, they're not going to see the fighting. They're not going to see the divisions. They're not going to see the arguments and the pettiness that we sometimes resort to in the church. They're going to see that we're free people and not controlled by the scruples that limit and narrow us to the enjoyment of God's gifts. But these things will also not be of such a great importance that they become the heart and the center of everything. Because they'll see the heart of the gospel message, the heart of who we are, the heart of what we want to communicate is the righteousness of God, the peace of God, and the love of God, right? That's what we want to communicate to others. Not Christmas trees, not earrings, not trousers, not any of those things that we often divide ourselves over. And I think one of the most important things that I've learned as a believer, one of the most important lessons that I think God has taught me in my life in the past 30 years, is that true freedom in Christ is the freedom to give up my rights. It's not the freedom to exercise my rights. It's the freedom, it's the joy, it's the peace, it's the love that I sense, that I feel, that I have as an assurance to know that I can give up these things and be joyful about it. That is one of the greatest lessons that I've learned as a believer. I think these are wise things that God teaches us. And I think if we properly follow them, we'll begin to work out the differences on viewpoints that we may have. But if we ignore these things, if we ignore them, if we continue down in the same vein which we are tempted to go, then I think we will have division, anger, upset, and I believe the whole cause of the Church of God and of Christ will suffer because of it. Next week, we're going to look at how Christ is our great example in this in chapter 15. Because he is our great example of giving up his rights, of giving up his freedom, his liberty. And what a great blessing that is to us. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I want to thank you for the liberty that we have, liberty from sin. We have freedom from bondage to sin. Lord, what a wonderful thing that is. Lord, may we never use our freedom. May we never use this newfound liberty that we have in Christ to sin or to stumble or offend our brothers and sisters. Lord, help us to send the right message to the world, that the gospel message that we want to communicate is about life and love and liberty. It's about peace and joy. It's not about these things that we so often disagree about. Lord, help us to be the kind of people that will demonstrate this unity, this love, this deference to one another in humility, that we might yield up the rights that we may have for the sake of one another and for the furtherance of the gospel message. And might we do this, Lord, and that you would be honored and you would be glorified. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.